In Isaiah 54, God promised to restore his people to himself above all, not just to the promised land, but to restore them through his redemptive love in their covenant relationship with their God. Now in chapter 55, the Lord calls his covenant people to appropriate that promise to themselves. And that's really God's call here in Isaiah 55 to his people Israel, to appropriate that promise of salvation to themselves personally by repenting of sin and by embracing God's promises in true faith. As you see there in the sermon title, God calls Israel to come and drink, listen and live. Let's read now the holy and living word of God from Isaiah 55. We start with verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So far the reading of God's word from Isaiah 55 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and friends, think of a marriage in which only one spouse is really committed to making the marriage work. We all know the truth is that the marriage will not work, not ultimately, not if one of the spouses is working at it and not the other. It takes two to tango, as they say. To make the marriage dance happen, husband and wife must have a loving commitment to each other. We all know that this is how marriage works, right? Well, friends, it's also how our covenant relationship with God works. Now, he is the savior of us rebel sinners. And so we can have a loving relationship with a holy God only if he graciously rescues us out of the misery of our sin. We can have a relationship with that holy God only if he graciously reconciles us to himself and keeps us for himself by his mighty love. But look, if our covenant with God is going to be more than a formal arrangement, if it is going to be a true loving relationship with our God and Savior, there has to be on our side a loving commitment to him. He often speaks of his relationship with his people as a marriage. We saw it just last week from Isaiah 54. By going after false gods and foreign kings, the Israelites were really the unfaithful wife, that adulterous wife. They broke covenant with God, and it was absolutely fitting, therefore, that God, in anger, send them away, desert his people, send them off into Babylonian exile, which is what he did. But what did we see last week from Isaiah 54? Yahweh says to Israel, I'm going to put away my anger. Judgment is going to come to an end, for I am still your husband, committed to redeeming you, Israel. And I will restore you to myself for your everlasting peace, because I am a husband with an everlasting love for you. A glorious passage there, chapter 54. But it raises a question. What kind of restored wife would Israel be? Their return to the promised land, very peculiar event in history. Awesome work of God, right? Bringing his people out of Babylon, putting them back in the land. establishing them once again. An awesome work of God. But would the whole nation of Israel there in the promised land finally be Yahweh's loving bride firmly committed to her husband? Well, in short, no. God's true bride, those who belong to His church, not just formally, but in truth, spiritually, are those who commit themselves to God in repentance and faith. Precisely what God's calling Israel to do here in our passage. And so our theme today, friends, rather simple. God promises full and free salvation in the forgiveness of sins to all who seek Him in repentance and faith. Now that might sound very broad, like, okay, your pastor's not really speaking about ethnic Israel alone at this point, but intending this message to be really for people throughout the whole world. Oh, something like you'd find in John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him, in Jesus, should not perish but have eternal life. Well, dear saints, let me confirm that that is exactly what I mean to communicate today. And because I think that's exactly what God is saying here in Isaiah 55. We find here no language that pertains to the nation of Israel. The passage is peculiar in its universality. No language here about Israel, nothing about Zion or Jerusalem, nothing about the Babylonian captivity or Israel's return to the promised land. What you find in Isaiah 55, which has long been regarded as one of the most evangelical texts in the entire Old Testament, you find this universality, a universal quality. Now let me explain. By universal, I do not mean that God is going to save everyone in the universe. Nor do I mean that it is even His purpose to save everyone in the universe. That is definitely not the case. But here the God of Israel clearly promises to save all people who will come to Him for drink. He clearly promises to give abundant life to all who will listen to His word and believe from their hearts. It should remind us what God says back in Isaiah 45. It was 10 chapters ago. Isaiah 45, 22, where God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." That's not a message for Israel. It's for them and for all the Gentiles, the ends of the earth, all nations, all peoples. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Notice the universal quality of God's very evangelical call here in our passage. Verse 1, "Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat." We get sort of the same flavor in verse 6. "Seek Yahweh while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, who will be compassionate and will abundantly pardon." My first point, alerting sinners to their spiritual poverty, God promises abundant life as a gift of His saving grace. Alerting sinners to their spiritual poverty, God promises abundant life as a gift of His saving grace. Now, this was originally a message for the Israelites in Babylon. God would surely cause many of those Israelites there in exile to know a spiritual poverty that belonged to them by means of that poverty and misery in exile, right? But with these words, God means to alert all sinners of our spiritual poverty. The fact that we simply do not have the money, do not have the merit, the righteousness, or any other resource by which we might obtain the abundant life that God designed us to enjoy forever. We're bankrupt, impoverished. He often moves sinners to repentance by exposing our sin, exposing our guilt. He alerts us to our spiritual depravity, right? Well, listen, brothers and sisters, sometimes God alerts us to a deep spiritual desire that is unmet. A deep spiritual discontentment that is in every one of us as sinners in Adam. Come, everyone who thirsts. Do you thirst? Do you hunger? Listen, God means for his word this very moment, today, as you hear it, to alert you, every one of us, of that hunger, that deep spiritual thirst. It is in every one of us. Acknowledge it or not, it's a hunger, a thirst for something that only God can give. But left to ourselves, we sinners will not go to him for life. In rebellion against God, we foolishly turn to created things which cannot satisfy. It's called idolatry typically. But here, God isn't speaking of it in terms of idolatry. He's trying to wake people up to the fact that they're not satisfied. Their idols leave them empty. Verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? We try to fill the belly with food. We work, make money, buy things, one thing after another, trying to fill our lives with all kinds of things. All kinds of experiences, looking for the abundant life in vain. It's foolishness. It's vanity trying to fill that God-shaped hole in our empty hearts. Only God can fill it, friends. And here's the wonder of our passage today. To you who recognize your spiritual poverty, yes, your spiritual depravity, your guilt before God, who feel that unmet desire in your heart, that deep spiritual discontentment, God says, come to me, and I will freely give you abundant life. I will give you myself. Verse 1 again, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What is God talking about? Not physical food. This is symbolic language that points to a rich spiritual feast, the abundant life that God gives to all who come to him in truth. You sang it earlier from Psalm 63, where David says, my soul thirsts for you, O God. Listen, you cannot satisfy yourself with anything in all creation. As a matter of fact, if you possessed everything in creation, you would still want something more. Because the Creator made us for himself so that our hearts are restless until they rest in him, as Augustine said. Wine, milk, rich food, it goes on to say in verse 2, all these things cost money, but as often as God calls us to buy, he tells us that we need no money. Because this abundant life that he alone can give is a gift of his saving grace. It's free. It's a gift of his saving grace for poor sinners. We do not have the money to buy it. We could never build up the merit to earn it. But see, we need no money. And friends, we need no merit, for God freely gives abundant life, full salvation to all who come to him, to all who listen to his word of life. That's the kind of buying and eating he calls us to practice here in the passage, to listen to his word. Midway through verse 2, he says, listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear or listen that your soul may live. So we come to him. We buy and eat. In this spiritual way, listening to God's word. And listen, please, because some of us only hear. It's not a matter of going to a public place of worship where the word of God is proclaimed and you hear it, but it goes in one ear and out the other. No, he calls us to listen carefully, because through his living word, God comes to us and makes us alive. He does not merely make covenant promises to us, but by his word, God actually brings us into covenant with himself. We have small thoughts about words. Our words are often vanity. They don't mean much and they don't do much. The word of God is absolutely most meaningful, and it's powerful, and it's living. He doesn't merely speak covenant promises in his word. By those promises, he actually brings us into covenant with himself. Marriage. He brings us into that loving relationship with himself through his grace in Jesus Christ. You say, well, where's Christ in the passage? Verse 3, incline your ear. Anyone who will listen, who has ears to hear, listen up and come to me, says God. Hear or listen that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. In the Old Testament, whenever God speaks of judging Israel for their sins, that judgment comes on the basis of the covenant he made with them at Mount Sinai. You have to know this. Okay, now some of you hear covenant and you're like, okay, he's going on a covenant theology kick, and that can't be very practical. No, it's everything. Reformed theology is through and through, beginning to end, covenant theology. This is everything. So please listen very carefully. When God speaks of judgment on Israel in the Old Testament, it is always on the basis of the covenant he made with them at Mount Sinai. You know, where God spoke the commandments to them, and the people promised obedience to their king, Yahweh. It's the covenant they broke so that they were booted out of God's holy land, just as Adam and Eve were booted out of the Garden of Eden for their rebellion. But whenever God speaks of Israel's salvation, never on the basis of the Sinai covenant. Whenever he speaks of Israel's enjoying life with God, it's always on the basis of that promissory covenant which God made with the patriarchs. And I mean Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of Israel. It's the covenant where Yahweh graciously promised to be God to them and to their children forever. It's the covenant where he promised to grant kingdom salvation not only to Israel, the ethnic offspring of Abraham, but to all the families of the earth. Genesis 12:3. He says to Abraham, in that unilateral, unconditional, promissory covenant of grace, in your offspring, Abraham, I will bless all the families of the earth. That covenant of grace, originally made with Adam and Eve as soon as they rebelled, right? And God promises the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. It's formally the covenant he makes with Abraham in Genesis 12 and again in 15 and 17 through circumcision and so on. Well, that covenant of grace reaches its ultimate Old Testament expression not at Sinai, but in the covenant God makes with David. You find it in 2 Samuel 7. It's the covenant where God graciously promised to give David an everlasting throne, where God promised to set his love on David's sons forever, so there would always be a son of David on the throne. It's the covenant where God promised ultimately to establish through one of David's sons an everlasting kingdom for the salvation of God's people. And again, not merely the Israelites, but the Gentiles as well. And that is what you find here in Isaiah 55 explicitly, that universality of God's covenant of grace, not only for Israelites, but for Gentiles. The covenant with David is mentioned in verse 3, but then God explains who David is in verse 4. Behold, I made him, that's David, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. You should be thinking at this point, okay, servant witness. That's the big question in Isaiah. David is a picture of Christ, the ultimate servant witness for God. The Savior King for Israel, David, a type and shadow of Jesus, his greater son. So that's David, right? Verse 4. Follow along. Now verse 5, huge shift. Behold, you, God's not now speaking about David, and he's not speaking to Israel, because that's where maybe the passage began, with the plural you in the first few verses, and not just Israelites, but Gentiles. Like I've been saying to all people, come and drink, God says. But here in verse 5, you singular, behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know. What nation? Gentiles. And a nation that did not know you shall run to you. To whom? To Messiah. David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. A nation shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Dear saints, the Davidic covenant mentioned here in our passage, Isaiah 55, because back in chapter 53, the Lord God revealed to us that one son of David, whose precious blood has purchased that kingdom and salvation that are free to us. It's free to you and me, but it cost God greatly. It cost him the life of his own son who became the son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. True man who fulfilled the Sinai covenant for his people by his perfect obedience under the law. The Savior who delivered his people from the curse of the law by being cursed in their place. That's what happened at the cross. What's free to us cost Jesus his own life. God's holy servant suffered and died as a substitute for us sinners in order to reconcile us to God, to secure for us everlasting life with God. Now listen, you hear of him today in the preaching of his gospel. But see, this is what God means to give us sinners by means of his word. He means to give you right now through that word of life, Jesus Christ himself. That crucified, now risen and glorified Savior who freely grants abundant life, everlasting kingdom salvation to all who come to him and receive him. Please, do not stop at hearing God's word. Come to Jesus. Receive him for abundant life with God. Come to this Savior. Feed upon his body, which is true food. Drink of his blood, which is true drink. He says in John 6, right? John 6, 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Do not stop at hearing his word. Come to Jesus for drink. Drink deeply from the inexhaustible one. That Savior of sinners will give you himself through the gift of the Holy Spirit. For he declared to the crowds in Jerusalem, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. John 7, 38. And the Apostle John then immediately tells us Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. If you wonder how exactly you are to receive him, those passages in John 6 and 7 make it perfectly clear. Believe! Embrace Christ by faith. But God is just as clear here in our passage, Isaiah 55. Would you notice with me, friends, in conclusion, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I conclude with this second point, friends. There is no work we can do to earn it, but salvation is received only by those who seek God in repentance and faith. Again, there is no working we can do to earn it, but salvation is received only by those who seek God in repentance and faith. And this seeking you must do now. Today you must seek. No matter who you are, no matter the condition of your soul. If you have never before sought the living God in truth, seek him now while he may be found. Because you see, he comes to you this very moment through his word, and you have no guarantee that he'll ever give you another opportunity to be saved. If you have previously sought him, and you believed, and you've been saved through his grace in Christ Jesus, well, listen, make sure you do it again today. For there is no middle ground. As you hear the word of Christ, my friend, you either receive him in truth, yes, this very moment, or you harden your heart against him, spurning the gift of God. Pastor, why such an evangelistic sermon today? Do you not realize this congregation is filled with Christians? Well, let me tell you, I preach such an evangelistic sermon because this is obviously a very evangelical text. And because I know that what was true of ancient Israel is still true of the Church of Christ today. So many professing Christians come in here, but never drink and live. content merely to sit in the church and hear God's word. They play that religion game, having no interest in truly receiving Christ Jesus for salvation, truly finding life and satisfaction in Him. Life everlasting, not future, but today, abundant life through the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's done, friends, only through a heartfelt repentance and faith. God calls us to come and seek Him. Yes, it means to listen carefully to His word. But if the word makes any impact on our souls, we are to speak to God. You want to know if you're really drinking? You want to know if you really come today and you're not just hearing it, but you listen, you embrace it, you drink and you eat spiritually for life? You call on Him in prayer. Verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Wait, Pastor, that's all about God's word gives us life. Now you're saying we have to speak to Him? Absolutely, because that's what God tells us to do. If we do hear and we want life, we call out to Him for mercy. Call upon Him while He is near. People think that they repent and believe. Happens all the time. They think they repent and believe without ever actually calling on the living God from their hearts. As if Christianity were a purely intellectual thing rather than a deeply personal relational matter. If you are to take hold of Jesus, the only Savior for salvation and life, you must call on His name. And as Paul says in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does this calling to the Savior sound like? First of all, repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Verse 7. If you want to be saved, or if you're a Christian who aims to have a genuine loving relationship with your holy God and Savior, you must forsake your sins continually. Put them off. Turn from your wicked ways. Not just those outward actions. Turn from your wicked thoughts. It's right there in verse 7. Confess your sins. Personally confess your sins to God. Call on Him in that way. Lord God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I've offended You to Your face. I've offended You above all. Confess your sins to God in heartfelt remorse because you have offended Him above all, dear friends. And plead with the Lord that He would deliver you from the power of sin, that He would strengthen your heart to hate sin and turn from it continually with all your heart. So first, repentance, but then secondly, faith. And you don't see faith in verse 7, not explicitly, but it's there. Notice, let him return to the Lord. So forsake the wicked thoughts and wicked ways, but return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. When we repent of sin in truth, we turn from it, and at the same time, we turn to the Lord God, believing that He is merciful to sinners. Faith has to be there. It's absolutely two sides of one coin, faith and repentance. We have to believe that if we turn to Him, confessing our sins, He will be merciful, will abundantly pardon, will grant us forgiveness of all of our sins unto eternal life. To be saved, we sinners need not do any work to earn life with God. Need no money, no merit. We need only trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who did all the work of saving sinners by His obedience unto death. Turn from your sins. Believe on this crucified and risen Savior, and through God's grace alone, you will receive everlasting life and the forgiveness of your sins. If you think that you do not need repentance today, Or if you cannot imagine that peace with God can be so free to you, listen to what God says. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Yes, God calls us to come. Seek Him today. to repent of our sins, to receive Jesus Christ by faith. But lest we imagine that salvation is finally left up to us, that it's ultimately in our hands, God assures us that the very word we are to hear and receive is His living and powerful word, which actually creates in us the hearing. God's living word that actually creates in us new hearts, penitent, believing hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit give it to each of us, even now, to hear and receive the word of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. May He use the word of Christ to bring us out of our sin, to bring us into the joy of salvation. Yes, so that we would sing God's praise, belonging even today to a new creation in Christ Jesus, and anticipating a totally new creation in the age to come. The end of our passage, verse 12, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field," see, a new creation, "shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.